Glad that you all know what you're doing. Gives me great comfort, so thank you. So our morning scripture reading, it will not be from the Gospel of Mark, and I am not Pastor Connor Underseth, so in case you're not tracking, this is where we're at. So we will be reading from the Psalms, though. I was a little bit freaking out this morning because, you know, phone call at 6:50 and 7 a.m. and it got me out of bed this morning before I was even ready. And I was wondering, wow, I'd be happy to preach this morning. But I was wondering, oh goodness, I hope I'm not going to preach the same sermon that was supposed to be preached, or, you know, you don't want to mess up somebody's sermon series and all the hard work and all that stuff. So I was thankful that on the drive here, I realized it wasn't out of the same. So that's great, right? So we're going to be in the Psalms. So, and what better place to start than Psalm 1? So if you could turn with me in your pew Bibles to page 448, we'll give attention to God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Another thing that you don't know when you go to another church is, do we say, this is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God, or do we not say, thanks be to God? Thanks be to God, though, right? All right. Yeah, no problem. This morning, as mentioned, we're in the Psalms all of a sudden. How do we switch from the Gospel of Mark to the Psalms? Ask your pastors. The question that I want to hold out before us and that I want us to ponder as we reflect is, what is the good life? This is like an ancient way of saying, what makes you happy? Us moderns, that's what we're into, happiness, right? Happiness is the thing that we're all chasing after, the pursuit of happiness. But what makes life satisfactory? What makes it worth living and living for, even? Well, in the ancient world, the philosopher Aristotle, he popularized this phrase, the good life. And in that pursuit of that kind of life that we ought to live, this is a question that just concerned the philosophers. They were racking their brains over it, and today it concerns all of us, though we don't put as much thought into this question. We put a little bit more feeling into it, right? This is kind of how we feel our way through life more than we think through life in general. And we're sold versions of the good life often, right? Marketers know how to sell us the good life. That's what they make their money on. So when we see an advertisement or drive past a billboard, we go to Disney World or Disneyland, we experience happiness at the happiest place on earth, right? That's how it's marketed. I was just at Disneyland not too long ago, and I wasn't always happy. Anybody else relate to that? Not happy the whole time? I have three boys, and it's fun, but happy is not really the word I would describe at all times in the happiest place. Travel to the Caribbean islands, or you go to Cabo Wabo, experience the greatest vacation you've ever had, right? These are the pictures of the good life held up to us, right, that are sold to us here and there, and the advertisements on Facebook and wherever you are on the internet, right, bombarded, or you're watching a football game. This is the good life. This is the good life over here. Wall Street, Madison Avenue, they work very hard to capture our imaginations, to make us desire to live a certain way, to buy certain things. Amazon's really good at that. I'm a regular clicker and purchaser on the Amazon. Anybody else? Yeah? See a few? Yeah? Of course, by nature, since man is wicked, the human heart is deceitful. it doesn't take much mass marketing to trick us to buy things, right? It doesn't take much to make us want. That's pretty easy to do. Marketers, I mean, anybody could do it. Working with the kind of people we are, right? How we're wired. We already want what we don't have. We are these people. And so most pictures of the good life today just give us a nice pep talk to push us over the edge to do what it is that we already wanted to do in the first place. Go our own way. Be happy. Do what you want to do. Live free. Be who you want to be. All those messages. You got this. And so this morning, though, this passage that we read from Psalm 1, God presents to us, we hear these words that pitch us a different narrative. And we hear a different version of the good life entirely. One that Madison Avenue and Wall Street and Disney won't be telling us. God has a lot to say about the good life, what's good and what's not good. He's been talking about the good life long before Aristotle or any of the great philosophers. I love philosophy, by the way. I'm not dissing philosophers by any means. But they didn't get it all right. And long before we were scripting our own narratives, long before there was a Nick or a Joel or whoever, God was there on the scene, writing history. And so this first psalm offers us a roadmap for how to experience a life that is truly happy, raises the bar of happiness. The first words are blessed is, or we could translate that as happy is. Happy is the man, happy. As we keep reading the psalm, we see that this happy man is happy even though his circumstances cause us to wonder, why are you happy, man? How can you be happy? And yet he's happy. What for? Well, he's described as the happy man even though he's surrounded by sin and temptation, and even though he's a lonely outsider in a society, right, a congregation of sinners. Well, how can that be? Well, Psalm 1 has the answer to this and tells us this story. The blessed life, the good one, the happy life, is a life lived as God the Creator has intended life to be lived, as the Maker has made it. And so I want to point out, and I want you to notice just two things in this passage, and these are going to be our guiding points, so if you like to take notes, feel free to do that. The first point is there are two ways, right? So the psalmist sets out the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Way of the righteous, way of the wicked. So that's going to be our first point. Two ways. That's right. Two ways. Easy to remember, right? And then the second point is going to be the two results of following each of those ways. So two results. Two ways, two results. So our first thing. Two ways. There are only two ways in our passage. There's the righteous way and there's the wicked way. Two ways to consider. Two ways that lie before us. Two paths to consider walking on. The Hebrew word for way is the most dominant metaphor used in this psalm. It denotes a traveling road. It implies walking on a road that leads toward a destination. If you've read that classic work, anybody ever read Pilgrim's Progress? A couple people? Yeah. So there's a lot of talk about roads, right? John Bunyan's story there. It's a good way to think of the two ways, though. On this great journey, there's a character named Christian. Funny name for him, right? Makes sense. Christian must travel down this long road without taking any shortcuts or highways or byways. Of course, he does, and whenever he does, he lands in a bit of trouble, right? Some predicaments that are difficult to get out of. All the way until he reaches the destination, the celestial city. That's before him in this journey. And all of his choices matter on this journey. To those who traveled along him at different times, those choices mattered. His character mattered. And in the end, his making it to that celestial city happened because he was the one who, by God's grace, walked in the way of the righteous and not in the way of the wicked, getting off path. These are the two ways, the two roads. The psalmist begins by telling us what the wicked man does, and in doing so, he tells us what the righteous man does not do. The blessed man is the one who does not walk, does not stand, does not sit. Notice those things, right? There's three words. Verse 1, they are walk, stand, sit. There's a progression in that pattern. These are postures that describe a downward progression from walking to standing to sitting. They capture this intimacy with sin. Notice how the imagery is the reversal of ordinary human development, right? It's the opposite progression of things in their natural order, right? When we're growing up, we go from, you know, we can't walk, then we start walking, right? Then we start running, just moving more when you're young, you know? So this is the reversal of that. Children, maybe some of you, as the summer approaches, you're going to learn how to swim. And when you learn how to swim, you don't just jump right in, right? You have to slowly learn how to swim. You have to first learn how to hold your breath underwater. You have to learn how to float in the water, right? There's all these little things to learn before it's safe for you to swim in the water freely. And you have to learn those things. They take time. Well, this is backwards, right? So what we're seeing here in Psalm 1 is not so with the wicked. The wicked man is like one who reverts backwards, who moves in reverse from walking to soon only standing to just sitting. It's the proverbial frog. What do we say about frogs? Like in the water? Boil slowly, right? So only to realize it's too late that all of a sudden the water's hot, right? Got used to the temperature. Boiling. It's too late. And so the truth is, sin always starts out in seemingly unharmful, innocent ways, right? It's just a picture or it's a photo. It's nothing more. It's just this one time. And a few years down the road, well, that intimacy bloomed and blossomed. Or one hears of a celebrity whose dirt was uncovered in our response typically is, well, how could that have ever happened? I can't believe that, you know? And it's, well, I'm sure it started somewhere with maybe a glance or this or that, just a little bit of this here. From walking to standing and saying, oh, let me check out this for a little bit, to sitting in it, right? That's the progression of the way of the wicked. Before long, there's a comfort with sin, like that frog in the pot of water, heating up, the pot's getting hot. Soon it's boiling. And so Psalm 1, it warns us, it's reminding us, this is not what the righteous man does. This is not the way. Anybody remember the Mandalorian? What's the word? What's the phrase? This is the way. Yeah. Which is also the PCA's logo now, just so you know. This is the way. Well, this is not the way to go, okay? This is the way of the wicked. We want to go the way of the righteous. So the way of the righteous, right? The righteous man, notice, does not walk, does not stand, does not sit with sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's where he camps out. That's where he sits. Instead of taking the bad counsel, the righteous man does three things, we notice. He learns the word, he lives out the word, and he loves the word. Let's consider these brief things a little bit more closely because they are the Psalm's encouragement to us that we would follow in the footsteps of this righteous person. So we learn the word, verse 2. On his law, he meditates day and night. This happy man is someone who's caught meditating on the word daily and nightly, morning and evening, as the saints of old used to. So his mind and heart are saturated with the word of God. The question that hits us, right, is do we have times in our life, in our busy lives, crazy busy maybe, do we have times in our day where we're drawing attention off of whatever it is that we think is most important and turning our attention towards God in prayer and reading the Word? What's our daily rhythm like? New Year's resolutions, right? Now it's February. How's that been going? Right? It's always the question, right? When end of the year comes, beginning of the year begins, we're always thinking of new ways of possibly trying a new rhythm. Well, how did that go? How is that going? A practice that Christians have long done and I've found helpful is taking brief pauses throughout the day, morning, noon, night. Doesn't take much time. You can be working, doesn't matter. And you can just take a minute to just thank God for, thanks for, you know, giving me sleep last night. Thanks for letting me preach this morning, God. And then noon prayer. Wow, thanks for carrying me through the morning. Pray for my family for the rest of the day. Thank you for food, right? And then evening. It's super simple, nothing crazy, right? But how often are we thinking of God in our day? This happy man, he learns the word, he lives out the word. That's the other thing. So live out the word, verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Right? So he doesn't take the advice of the wicked. He doesn't copy the behavior of them. And he so succeeds and does well in life. He listens to and lives out the word. And then finally, the third little thing, loving the word. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. So the happy man not only learns from and lives out, but he loves the word. His delight is in it. Anybody else a foodie? Anybody love food? I love food. Gosh. Love food. It's great. My wife's a great cook. And so whenever she makes something like, and I've learned this, her mom's a great cook too. They're Sicilian, so of course they have to be, right? So my mother-in-law, she will, when she makes a steak, she'll like put like buttered sautéed mushrooms on it, and this steak all of a sudden becomes this magnificent, glorious, wonderful piece of meat that is just so appetizing, right? And we delight in it. We delight in every bite and every morsel. We're like hobbits. Lord of the Rings fan here, must confess, sorry. It's like every pastor, I'm sure. We delight in it, right? Elevensies. We delight in food. We love it. So he delights in God's word, right? That's the way that food makes me feel right now, is how this man delights in the word of God. And so is that how the word of God, right? We turn this around on ourselves and we meditate on God's word and we say, is that how God's food, his word, tastes to me? Drizzle a little olive oil. Yeah. Is it good? Is it pleasing? Is this the aroma of Christ, right? Do we like it? So we see two ways, right? The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. This psalm also tells us and teaches us there are two results. And so as we carry our way through this psalm, two results. As this psalm highlights the two ways, here are the two results for following each way. We have to give consideration to this. Tells us what lies at the end of the road for the righteous, what lies at the end of the road for the wicked. The righteous is like the tree planted by streams of water yielding fruit, verse 3. Interesting. It is interesting that in Jesus, in the Beatitudes, he uses this tree imagery, doesn't he? He says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear what? Good fruit. As any farmer knows, or a backyard gardener, my wife loves plants, right? Trees don't bear fruit right away. They take a lot of time. If you don't believe me, I want you to go home after church this morning. I want you, or maybe stop at Home Depot or whatever, right? Pick up a plant and plant it and see how fast it grows and see if by evening service if it's grown. All right, let me know. See how that works. It takes time, right? Trees need to, the roots need to go into the ground, and it takes time for fruit to be born. Trees require nutrients, and eventually with sunlight and proper nutrients, right, they begin in due season to produce fruit. And this tells us of the nature of the Christian life. Like getting home this afternoon and just, you know, well, God, today I heard what that pastor said. I'm going to read the Bible today. It's one time. Right? That's not the Christian life. That's like second, Christian second. Right? It's the whole life meditating, learning to love God, failing at life, running back to Jesus over and over and over again. But we have to be planted, right, by the ongoing and perpetual stream of a weekly rhythm, like going to church, word and sacrament. You have to attend the means of grace and read the scriptures regularly and pray and be with other Christians and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And all of this is part of this thing, you know, Christian formation of becoming more and more like Jesus over time by God's grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it takes time. It's not overnight. Not so the wicked. A tree and chaff are as opposites as any can find, right? So that's why the psalmist uses these two metaphors. This is the righteous and the wicked, tree and chaff. Chaff are rootless, blowing, right? Easily tossed to and fro. That's the chaff, carried away. Does not stay near streams of water, but it blows about. A wicked person does nothing to prepare for the final day of judgment, for the second coming of Christ. He or she makes no plans, no preparations, takes no time to grow in godliness, rejects the means of grace, refuses to live according to God's ways, and as such, all chaff will be burnt and will perish. That is the message of the psalm in terms of the result. And so make no mistake about that, right? This is kind of a very serious psalm, and what a psalm to open with, right? The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. It's like, pow, wow, God, this is crazy. You know, that's how you open a book? Slap me in the face. Whew, I'm woke. I'm awake, right? You're either justified or you're condemned, right? This is the intensity of this message. You're on the path to destruction or you're on the path to glory. And of course, on the surface of things, life is not so black and white, right? It's like reading a favorite novel. You know, there's characters that have all kinds of, there's goodness and there's badness and, you know, it's a little bit of mix. They're not like purely this or purely that, just as we are not all this or that. We're kind of messy. I don't know if you know that. But when we look around, we often see the wicked prospering, the righteous suffering. And we're like the psalmist in Psalm 73. It's a later psalm. It's a favorite of my wife's. Right, but we might look on the cover of magazines or see articles online, and we see that bad people often get their way, right? The sports athletes who are using illegal substances to get ahead, they don't get caught, and they end up winning. And you're going, what? Maybe they do eventually, and they get removed from Hall of Fame. I grew up with Barry Bonds and McGuire and all those guys, and they all got caught eventually, but for a long time they were the guys, you know, they were the hitters in baseball. Cheaters sometimes do prosper, the wicked sometimes do win, and that the Psalm 73 describes that phenomenon as the psalmist is looking at how it is that good people suffer and bad people prosper. He's going, what's up with that, God? That doesn't make any sense. But this psalm, it reminds us that although there's much sorrow in living in an ungodly, sinful, wicked world, there's also heavenly joy that waits for us soon. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The final outcome for God's people is eternal blessedness, eternal glory. The good life isn't having our best life now. It's living in submission to God's word and God's righteous ways and having our best lives later. Ultimately, it's a time of waiting. And when we're wrong, now is not the time of judgment. Maybe as we read the reading of the law this morning, right? But the time to offer and extend the hand of salvation. Time to say, it wasn't that big of a deal, I guess. Can try to rub that off. Judgment is coming. The King is coming, but not yet. Right now we live and we love and we serve and we extend forgiveness. We pray for our enemies. Yes, even them. We cry out to God for the salvation of the lost. We share good news, knowing that in the end, no matter what happens to us or our children, God does win. And the way of the wicked will perish, ultimately. There's a whole lot more to this psalm than what I've said so far, and we could spend hours talking about it. There's much more than meets the eye. Psalm 1 holds up for us this ideal picture of an Israelite, the ideal man, the ideal disciple for us to follow as Christians. And so we should want to be someone who learns, who lives out, who loves the Word of God. The question I have, how often does that describe us really? How often are we truly like the blessed man or the blessed woman that the psalm is holding out for us? How often are we walking in the way of the righteous at all times? Let's be honest, right? Do we wake up in the morning and go to bed every night full of the word? Do we always live it out faithfully? Well, let's turn our eyes back to the top of this psalm, and I just want to notice something in verse 1 again. Verse 1, it says, notice how the first verse begins. It says, blessed is the man. Super important here. The man is a masculine noun, and it is singular, right? And we all remember grammar from way, way, way back when, right? Grammar, plural or singular, right? What does plural mean? Many, singular, one, right? Blessed is the man. So this is a singular word here for us to focus on. Blessed is the man, and it's masculine. Who is this righteous man? Anyway, right? To whom does this man refer? What is our attention supposed to be drawn to here? Well, often our first thing, if I'm coming across this and I'm reading this, you know, being raised in a tradition where you might open the Bible up and you just, you know, find the verse and you say, okay, well, Nick, blah, blah, blah. You know, you insert yourself, wherever Israel is, you put your name in, right? Have you ever heard that before? I don't know. Long time ago. Okay. Not a great tradition, just, you know, not advising that. We might think, though, right, because we are bent in on ourselves, that this psalm is about me, right? We might think that. But actually, it's about someone else. But when we read the psalm and we go through the list, we go, okay, well, I don't walk in wicked counsel. Check that off my box, you know. I flee from sinners and from sin. Oh, I'm just a good Christian. I never mock. I don't mock anybody. Check. I delight in God's law at all times. Yeah, that's me. I read my Bible every day in the morning and at night. Yep, got all that. Good to go. If that's how we're reading this psalm, I want to propose that we are missing the point entirely. Do not read the psalms that way. This checklist way of thinking or living is not how to read the psalms. The man in this psalm is not just any other ordinary man. It's a very particular man, a singular man. The man is referring to the one mediator between God and man. That is the Messiah, that is the Christ, that is Jesus, who came to deliver us from our sins. He is the blessed man of this psalm. It's intriguing. At first glance, right, Psalm 1 doesn't look like a messianic psalm, if you're reading it. There's no mention of a king or of a kingdom like we see in the next psalm, Psalm 2. Or later in Psalm 110. There's nothing that ties the psalm directly to the suffering work of Jesus, like in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 1 looks like it's just about any Israelite who's given the basic instructions to follow the Torah, the law. But if we look again closely, with hopeful eyes, I think we see something else. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus taught two disciples how to read the Bible. In Luke 24, verse 44, he claims that the whole entire Bible is about himself. So while this Bible is not about me, it's about Jesus. And this means that even all of the Psalms are ultimately pointing us to Jesus, to behold and believe and belong to this Jesus. In the structure of this Psalter, they're arranged in different books. So book one, comprising, it has a very strong Davidic emphasis. All of the Psalms, except for a few, are attributed to the king, who is David. Psalm 2 is this royal psalm. And so there's good reason to think that the man of Psalm 1, this man that we're talking about, is referencing this Davidic king, this ancestor of King David. We also know from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19, that if Israel is to have a king, the king must keep a copy of the book of the law, and he must read it all the days of his life. That's what a king over Israel was supposed to do, what he's required to do to be king. And of course, no king over Israel, as we read through this super brutally honest book, like I encourage you, like have fun scouring the pages of Kings and Samuel, right? And just look at all these wonderful, righteous people, right? Aren't they all great? It's like, oh, what a disaster, what a train wreck, what a trash can. But as we read it, right, and no king over Israel met this requirement. None. Not Saul, not David, definitely not Solomon. No king has obeyed all of God's law perfectly. In fact, there were numerous kings before Josiah's reforms who just lost the book of the law. Like, they didn't even know where it was. How weird is that, right? It's like you're responsible. This is part of you being a king in Israel. And you don't even know where the book of the law is. Like, that's how far they drifted from their God. Yet what this psalm teaches us is that Jesus did. The only king who fulfilled all righteousness was Jesus. He is the man of Psalm 1, verse 1. It is Jesus who did not walk, who did not stand, who did not sit in the seat of scoffers. It is Jesus who meditated on the law of God day and night, often withdrawing from the crowds to do what? To meditate, to pray. It was Jesus' food to do the will of his Father in heaven. He delighted in the law of God always. And Jesus, although perfectly righteous, is the one who's counted as wicked, so that sinners like us, this congregation of, sorry, but we're a congregation of sinners in need of Jesus, can receive him and be counted as righteous. That's this message in this psalm. And the only way to be happy, to live the good life, is to find that happiness, that contentment, that satisfaction in Jesus. He's the one Psalm 1 preaches to us. To follow after him is the way. This is the way. Let's pray. Father, Jesus says in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Lord, we know that we are branches joined to the vine by faith, and being joined to him by necessity, he will cause us to bear much fruit in time. We know this to be true. Even if our Tuesday or our Thursday or Friday wasn't looking so good. Father, we ask that you would show ourselves to be his disciples, that more and more we would look like Jesus. We would grow up into maturity and fullness. In Christ, the law of God that once threatened us and condemned us now becomes the law that we can now delight in. So give us that delight as we read the pages of Holy Scripture. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to respond to this passage in Psalm 1 today by becoming more like the the one who came to save us, the blessed and happy man who's lived for us and who sent his Spirit to live in us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word together by singing out of the hymnal number 243, Praise the Savior Now and Ever.
Praise the